Sunday that we've been looking at Christmas. Last week we looked at waiting and accepting, and this week the two themes are journeying and birthing. Next week we've got our last Sunday before Christmas, and we'll be continuing with our Christmas theme, and we'll be looking at drinking and eating. No, I'm joking, we were. We'll be having a traditional, sort of more traditional Christmas service next week, with more carols and some scriptures. And I know there's five of you or six of you involved with that. And I would say it's been a great blessing to me that so many of you have got involved with these 3 weeks and have stepped up to share and to reading. And it's made it, I think it's made it great. I really enjoyed last week. Hopefully you enjoy this week and indeed next week. Quick notices. This week, Wednesday, is midweek prayer. Alison, I suspect, will be sending out an email on Tuesday or Wednesday with the details. But if you are around and you're free, it'd be good if you can connect into that. Just mute the newcomers. Next Sunday, as I said, it's our Sunday service, if you like, for Christmas. Encourage as many of you as possible to wear your Christmas jumpers, your daft hats, and we'll have a good Christmas service. Also, the Wednesday after, the 23rd, I think, we'll be having a Christmas quiz. So that will be similar to the previous quizzes we've had on Zoom. We've got some, we'll try and theme it around Christmas. It's just a bit of fun. You don't have to be clever. In fact, it probably helps if you're not. We just have a lot of fun together. We'll probably have a lot of laughs. Probably anticipate taking around about an hour, although based on previous quizzes, depending on how much everyone behaves, it could go on for, well, all night really, couldn't it? We know that. But we'll have a lot of fun. And just as before we go into the main Christmas break, and you'll start travelling around. Rich, you've got a couple of notices as well.
Yeah, thanks, Dave. Firstly, open the book. Most of you know, I think, that we have a team that goes into French A Primary School. It's a team from ourselves and also includes Waterbrook and Holy Trinity and French A. And we've obviously not been able to go into the school most of this year because of lockdown, but this Christmas, we particularly wanted to do a Christmas production, and we got from the Bible Society something called it begins in Bethlehem, and a number of us got together a few weeks ago and we did a recording of a nativity in open the book style, and that is going to be presented to the school tomorrow. Okay, so tomorrow I think it's going to be done in all the different classes, and then later in the day they're all going to come back together in the assembly, and we've purchased a special book called It Begins in Bethlehem to give to every child in the school, and it's got the whole story there, the nativity story in rhyme, and it's got places where they can colour in. So I'm really thrilled that we've been able to do this for the school. Catherine Marks, the head teacher, is absolutely thrilled with this. What I'll do is tomorrow morning I will send a link out on our church email address so you can have a look at the video yourself. You might think it's a bit cringy, but it is in open the book style. It's done as a mime with a narration over the top. But we wanted to do it because the children know us. You know, we've been going in there for a couple of years and the children know the team. So that's why we wanted to do this for them. So please be praying for that it goes well, and keep an eye out for the link tomorrow that I'll send out. Secondly, I want to just say something about our preaching program for the new year. At the moment, we're following this theme as we run up towards Christmas, saying hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And hope doesn't just kind of fall off a cliff once we get off, you know, once we pass Christmas. You know, we want hope all the time. And so we want to continue that theme. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus, as we enter into 2021. And with this in mind, and you'd have seen the email that I sent out yesterday, we're going to immerse ourselves in the Gospels, okay? All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I just want to encourage everybody, even now, Pick up your Bibles and start reading through the Gospels, reading through different translations, look at devotional notes and study notes, really kind of get into them. And, I'm hoping that, by the Holy Spirit, God will speak to you about a particular story or a particular miracle or some teaching of Jesus, something that talks, just think, wow, this is great. This is really speaking to me. And then if you feel that you'd like to do a 20-minute preaching slot, or if that's too big an ask, if you'd rather, like to do a 5-minute open mic style, like we've done in previous times, then please contact me as soon as possible so that we can start to schedule you all in. As much as I love preaching, and Dave and Nikki, we all love preaching, we love to hear how God speaks through you too. So we really want to kind of open up the preaching slots a lot more in the first few months of 2021. So have a look at that email, start reading the Gospels, ask God to speak to you, and come back to me, if you feel you have something you want to share. Okay, thanks, Dave.
Cool, thanks, Rich. Okay, we're just going to pray, and then we're going to have our first song. Father God, I thank you for bringing us together this morning, Lord. Lord, it's a pretty grey day out with the rain coming down, Lord. But Lord, we are together as a church family, and we're here to worship you, Lord, to acknowledge you, Lord. Lord, these 3 weeks, Lord, we celebrate your birth, Lord, the coming of hope, that hope came to earth, Lord, so that we may live and live in that hope, Lord. So this morning, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to engage with the worship, Lord, listen to the word, Lord, and that word will not fall on deaf ears, Lord, but we'll be blessed by hearing it, Lord. So Lord, I thank you for being here with us. We're not here alone, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I ask you just to bless this meeting, Lord, as we go forward. Amen.
The story of a baby born in Bethlehem. It ends with the glory of a spotless lamb being raised again. The earth is rejoicing, heaven and nature sing. It's Christmas morning, come and see what the angels see. This blessed morning, God so loved. Is dawning, hear the shepherds tell of the first Noel. Redemption is calling as the tidings ring of a newborn king. The earth is rejoicing, heaven and nature sing. It's Christmas morning, come and see what the angels sing. It's blessed morning, God so loved that he gave. To the world, he has come, it's Christmas. Join everyone in the song of Christmas. Joy to the world, he has come, it's Christmas. Join everyone in the song of Christmas. God so loved that he gave his son.
Okay, John Juice, over to you.
Thank you. Well, good morning, church. I'd like to read.
Can I hear you?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 4 to 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and line of David, he went up there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We're going to have to use our imagination a little this morning. When Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem after a lengthy and arduous trip, they no doubt were very exhausted and tired. After all, Mary was pregnant, a full term, and had just ridden on a donkey for 70 miles through dusty roads and mountains, a four-day journey. They probably stopped two or three times on the way. It was a monumental journey in those days through rough terrain. What I thought about Mary when she was pregnant, and all the ladies who've had children identify with this, it must have been really, really awkward getting on the back of a donkey and off. There were no saddles, they were far too expensive for poor people to buy. And getting on a donkey, being 9 months pregnant and bumping up and down, she must have been a tough young person. She was probably only 16 or 17. Like everyone else in that area, they had been ordered to come to Bethlehem for a census, the roll count of people born there. And this was in Joseph's line, of course. They had no choice but to go. Mary and Joseph made their way to Bethlehem because they were convinced that Mary was about to give birth to the Son of God. So they arrived in Bethlehem, tired, weary, and registered for the census, and were ready to go home. But it was a long trip and they needed some rest. So they went to the local inn, and guess what? They said, no room, no room. Now, maybe we should not be surprised that this was the response of the innkeeper. I mean, after all, historians tell us that with the many people at that time, because of Roman command, making journeys to different places, we have no room. I want to digress a little bit and just read a few verses in Matthew. This is the visit of the men from the east. I'll start at verse 9. After they had heard the king, that's Herod, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their another route. The reason why I brought that in, I don't want to be a spoilsport and burst anybody's bubble, but there's so much tradition, of centuries of tradition. Some tradition's good, but some's not. The Magi, as they were called in Matthew, and he's the only one that records this. Mark, Luke, and John don't record this. So that's good. There's some more information. But Magi, in Greek, means magicians, trained in astrology, stargazers, possibly. When it says from the east, the biggest country was Persia. The Magi were not we three kings of Orient are, as we used to sing, and we still sing. I brought up as a child in that singing, that sort of thing. There were probably astrologers from Persia who practiced the ancient custom of divining knowledge from the stars and planets. And it clearly says in this bit of scripture, when they came to the house. I think that knocks the stables for a six. They came to the house, scripture says. And oikia, which is the Greek word for house, is mentioned 93 times in the New Testament. So there's quite a bit of evidence there that they came to a house. It always pertains to a house and a dwelling place. Joseph possibly may still have had relatives in Bethlehem because he was born there. And in those days, people were very parochial. They perhaps tried to get to the Passover once a year, which was the biggest celebration. But we know from history, and I trace some of this history through the American program, actually, that comes on and talks about ancient history. And it says this, that if he had relatives there, he would have gone to that place. And knowing it was a fairy tale, it would be a fairly poor house, but the design of it would be either a basement or a small courtyard where they kept livestock. So there may be room for cattle, and whether they were lowing, I have no idea. But because there was simply no room, what about us? Do we have room for Jesus? Mm. Now, my wife cautioned me and said, "You're preaching to the converted." And I said, "Yes, I know I am. But even the converted can slip up." And I think it's important. Maybe some folks' lives are just too full with anything. Maybe taking up with the Christmas festivities, seeing family, exchanging gifts, etc. Nothing is wrong with that at all. But we're not to neglect Jesus. When we have no room left, we can, one, lose our time alone with God. We may not have time to talk to him or read his word. In fact, some, making time for Jesus is the last thing on their agenda. But these are worldly principles. And here's what happens when our lives become too full. If Jesus is not the first thing in our lives, he will usually be the last. There are many things Jesus will tolerate, but second place is not one of them. Jesus doesn't come in second. Mm-hmm. When he is no longer first, we lose our relationship with him. Mm-hmm. It is a fact of life that we make time for things that matter and people we love. And I want to read one last scripture in Revelation 2. Mm-hmm. This is Jesus speaking, by the way, through the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to the church in Ephesus, one of the seven churches that were written to. "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Sounds like a thriving church, this, doesn't it? "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." So it's a tremendous warning to us all, you know, and we haven't got it all worked out. But it's cautioning us and it's telling us to get back to the things that we first did. They did a lot of works in that church, but works don't get you salvation. It's only Jesus. Jesus has been told by the Pharisees and Sadducees that there's no room for him right now. Maybe later, one said. It may be too late. Think about it. Christmas is about a far more important, valuable gift. The gift God gave to humanity, and he gave his son. You know, here in the West, I think it's true to say that Christ has been taken out of Christmas. that wise men, in apostrophes, whoever and wherever they are, still worship him today. But I want you to see afresh how amazing it is that God gave his only son. And when God gave Jesus, he gave us everything that heaven had to offer. The innkeeper told Mary and Joseph, there is no room for you in the inn. Do you have room in your heart today? Just before his ascension, he told his disciples in John 14, 2-4, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going back there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare the place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He's already, by his mercy, prepared a place for you. His birth is a reminder for believers everywhere of this. Do we have room for Jesus in our hearts? Do we have room for Jesus in our hearts for such a time as this, being in the middle of a pandemic? We need the hope of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with us at all times, in all circumstances, to push on through. Amen.
Amen.
I've been driving cabs for years. Donkey's years, you might say. You think you've seen it all, especially this time of year. The other night, I saw this couple standing out in the cold. She was pregnant, you know. Looked like she didn't have long to go. Well, I couldn't just leave them standing there, could I? Mary, her name was, and her husband's name was Joseph. Just married. Last month, they said. He just found out he had to go all the way back to his own town for some census. And of course, they didn't have any money, did they? So I offered to take him. Well, I couldn't just leave him standing there, could I? We got to talking and Mary told me about her baby. And I tell you, I thought I'd heard it all. Turns out she got pregnant when she was engaged to Joseph. But the baby's not his. You see, an angel comes to Mary and tells her she is going to have a baby, and she has to call him Jesus, and he is going to be the Son of God. It's not every day you hear something like that, is it? Well, I haven't got time to find out no more, because right there, the baby starts coming. Right here, in this cab. There ain't no room in one of the hotels, so I do what I can for them. I explain to them that it's not much, but it's all I can offer. My place ain't no palace. Certainly nothing fit for a king. But it's warm and it's out of the cold, and right there, that's where she had her baby. Such a humble start. But right there, that's where my king was born. I feel so proud to be a part of their story, even if it's just a... My name? I've been called the same thing as long as I can remember. Donkey. They call me Donkey.
Thank you. I hope my voice is going to hold out for this. I've called this, Is Your Journey Worth It? Now, I love going on a journey. Whenever we're going on holiday, my journey starts the moment we lock up the house and we get in the car. And the journey itself is part of the anticipation of what's coming at the other end. I love the feeling of setting out, planning, how we're going to get there, leaving in plenty of time, if we're going to stay at the airport to book a hotel that's nice and dry and comfortable, and we'll also keep our car safe while we're away. Now, our journey is easy. We get to the airport, in comfort. We drive down in a lovely, dry, warm car. And 90 miles down to London takes about an hour and a half. And we get to our destination feeling relaxed and refreshed and ready to enjoy what's in store for us. But I wonder if you've ever thought about the journey that Mary and Joseph took from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The travelling distance was probably just about the same distance. But instead of travelling down a lovely, nice, smooth motorway in a comfortable car, they would have had to walk the whole way. We've already heard from Luke, chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, that everyone had to travel to his hometown to complete the mandatory census. So Joseph and his fiancée Mary left Nazareth, a village in Galilee, and journeyed to their hometown in Judea, to the village of Bethlehem, King David's ancient home. They were required to register there since they were both direct descendants of David. Now, you know, it's easy to skip over this part of the story and not think about the hardships that they would have actually had to face. The journey would have been a real ordeal for them. They had a single donkey, which would have been loaded with all the provisions that they would have needed for that long journey ahead. And as Mary was very heavily pregnant, it would have taken them a lot longer than the normal 4 days of walking 20 miles a day. Mary probably wouldn't have been able to manage more than 10 miles a day. So you can just guess how long that journey would have actually taken them. And then you look at the terrain that they went through. They would have started off in the heavily forested flatlands of the Judean River. They'd have gone through the Judean desert in the winter. And in the winter, it's 30 degrees during the daytime, freezing at night, and it rained every day. So with the weather being extremely wet, not a paved road in sight, it would have been very, very hard going for them. It would have been muddy, it would have been tiring. And not only that, there would have been lions and bears and wild boars that lived in the forest. So you can imagine trying to rest at night would have been very difficult for them. And that was all before they hit the hills on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Just when they thought the end was in sight, they would have had to start climbing up hills and then slipping down the other side because it was so muddy. Their journey would not have been exciting. They wouldn't have relished the long trip. They probably didn't even feel the excitement of the final destination. Not only that, but when they arrived, Mary then went straight into labour and only a stable was available for them. Now, we're not told of how they faced their journey, what obstacles they actually did have to overcome, whether they snapped at each other when they were tired and cold, whether Mary fell asleep at night crying and crying out to God who had asked her to bear this special gift and then left her feeling alone and helpless with just a single man and a donkey for comfort. All we know is they kept on going despite their circumstances and they made their journey in time for Jesus to come into the world and hope was born. The discomfort and cost of all the days and nights of travel, the discouragement of not always understanding God's plan, all melted away when they looked into the eyes of their beautiful baby boy that they knew would bring eternal hope to the world. The culmination of all their pain and hurt was swept away as they caught a glimpse of God's amazing plan for humanity. You know, our spiritual journeys can be quite similar. We set out on the path that God has chosen for us, excited to obey God, only to find that halfway through the journey, God seems distant and our souls are growing weary. We face the bitter rain of disappointment that seeps through our defences and leaves us cold and drained. Our faith muscles are sore with the long, especially during the nights when we can't see or feel God's presence. Sometimes the sacrifices seem all too big. But when you step out to follow God in faith, he will be with you every step of the way. And when the time is right, God will overwhelm you with the joy of obedience. You will experience the exceedingly great joy of his blessing. There was another journey in our story that started even further away and would have taken months to complete. The journey the wise men made in this story of hope. We're not going to read it now, but you can find the account in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now their journey started almost 500 miles away from Bethlehem. Some scholars tell us that they were probably descendants of the exiled Jews who remained in Babylon and were actively seeking signs in the heavens that would announce the birth of the Messiah. The limited evidence of Matthew's biblical account suggests that they were Jews who were looking at the stars for signs, and they had enough knowledge of the Bible to give them some clues. They concluded that the Messiah would be born in Israel, but to confirm this, they had to take the long journey to Jerusalem. Now, this journey would have taken many, many months to complete, and no doubt they would have faced many dangers along the way. We're not told the details, but if you imagine the distance, the terrain, the weather, it probably wasn't a pleasant journey, especially by our standards. But these wise men were determined to find this new king. And when they arrived, they immediately recognized who Jesus was, and they worshipped him. They no longer saw a baby, they saw a future king. They saw a fulfilled prophecy. The wise men's journey began as a fact-finding tour and ended with a personal encounter with the Saviour of the world. They were in the right place at the right time because they followed the evidence and pursued the truth wherever it could be found. They found the one who would later say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." They were never the same again. So what does your journey of faith look like? Is God calling you to sacrifice your time, your comfort, your wealth? Has he called you to step away from social media so that you can spend more time in prayer? Has he called you to open your home to those who don't have a home? Is he calling you to develop relationships with your unsaved neighbours so that you can share your faith with them? Your journey of faith will not be easy. There will even be times when God himself will seem distant as he calls you to grow in faith. In the end, your journey of faith may lead you to a place that you never expected. But that's okay, because it's part of God's perfect plan. And at the end of your journey, there is the most wonderful hope you could ever think or dream of, the gift of eternity, worshipping Jesus. Mary's journey was long, hard going, difficult, and dangerous, but the end result was worth every minute of hardship. The wise men's journey was even longer. We don't know what they faced along the way, whether as each day, week, and month passed them by, they doubted that the prophecy would ever come true. But one thing we do know is that following this encounter with Jesus, they knew that every minute of their journey had been worth it. So can you stick the journey and look back and say, it was worth it? Amen.
We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts, we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign.
For young. This is my interpretation of that holy night. It was early evening, and I was following my usual routine of getting ready for another night tending the sheep on the hills. The city was so busy, though. Oh, my days, it's busy. The streets are packed, the inns are full. The people are all here to be counted for some reason. Today there seemed to be talk about a new king, or someone, but I'm not sure what they meant. There was a buzz going round, a kind of expectancy. For me, it was a night like any other. Getting the sheep on their way up the hills before dusk. It goes dark so quickly here, and if you're not on the hills by then, it's very dangerous. We reached our hut in good time and set the fire ready to get some water on for hot tea. Creatures of habit, you might say. As usual, we drew lots for who would take the watches of the night. I prefer the last watch. I just love the dawn. Seeing the sun rise over distant hills is never the same. The light is always different, dancing over the horizon. Short straw, dawn watch, suits me. So in the meantime, I tend the fire, get a few minutes shut-eye, and keep an ear open just in case my mates put up a shout or the sheep get vocal. We've been on tenterhooks in recent days. Wolves had taken sheep from a few herds in our region. None of us get much rest on nights like those. You just feel on edge. Tonight felt different, though. Calm, but something exciting hanging in the air. The night was so clear, much clearer than normal for this time of year. Could it be that the stars were brighter? It was so quiet, not a single wolf cry, not even in the distance. Hopefully we'll have a quiet night. God was watching over us. It was time for my watch. Grabbing an extra camel hair blanket, I headed out. Boy, I needed it. So cold. I counted the heads of sheep. I could see them well under the bright moon and stars, all present and doing what they do, eat the scrub. The cold must have dulled my senses. I could have sworn that I heard voices singing. I shivered awake, and my eyes were met with this most brilliant light. Not an intense light that hurt my eyes, but a warm, bright light like I'd never seen before. And then, out of the light, a being appeared. And boy, I leapt out of my skin. What on earth was that? I was shaking like a leaf, pinned to the spot, my gaze fixed. "Do not be afraid," it said. "Don't be afraid? You're having a laugh. Too late for that. A saviour has been born in Davidstown. A saviour who is Messiah and Master. Look for a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." As soon as it had finished, it was joined by a huge number of voices singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the highest. Peace to all men and women on earth who please him." And they were gone, just as quickly as they had appeared. Well, that had woken up my mates, and they were out of the cabin by now. I ran down the hill, shedding my blankets as I went. "Did you see that? Did you see that?" My eyes were wide with amazement. I must have been shouting at the top of my voice. Yeah, how could we not?" they replied. "Not me shouting, that thing in the sky, the light, the voices." "Yes, we did," they repeated. "So? We need to go and see. We really need to go and see." We ran, abandoning the sheep. We ran as fast as we could. We had to see. We just had to. And there, just as we'd been told, a baby in a feeding trough. In, what a place that wasn't where you might find a king. His mum and dad tending to him. Our mouths fell open. It was like we were frozen to the spot again, gazing in awe, unable to speak or move, our eyes wide as you'd ever seen them. Every time I tell of that night, I give thanks to God for being amongst the first to see his newborn son. I wonder if any of us have a testimony of seeing God's glory revealed quite so vividly as that. The wonder, the startling clarity, the invitation to go or come and see, the reassurance that what you heard, what you saw, was not complete madness, but the revelation of, well, for the shepherds, new life, the Saviour. For us, renewed hope. The Saviour.
I know we weren't going to do presents, but here.
Oh my God, Joe. Most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. It's absolutely amazing.
Evening. I heard you had a new bag.
Well, yes, I literally just opened it.
Lordy, lordy. Do you mind if I... isn't that a picture? I know. The door was open, so I thought I'd... May I? Oh, there it is. I wouldn't normally go for red, but that really works, doesn't it? Someone's a very lucky girl.
Oh, yes, I know.
Sorry, traffic was a nightmare.
We come bearing gifts.
Thank you. Whoever you are.
Well, this is truly marvelous.
It smells amazing.
It's a thing of wonder.
Quite stupendous.
Guys, it's just a bag.
Is that your donkey?
No, I thought it was yours.
Yeah, very good. Follow that one. Okay, so away from handbags, and I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57. And this is about the birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from us the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. And you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace."
Right, I'm going to read a poem, and it's called Once in a Manger. Once in a manger, a long time ago, before there was Santa, reindeer, and snow, a star shone down on humble beginnings below, of a baby just born to the world soon know. Would never before had there been such a sight, would the son of a king have to suffer this plight? Aren't there armies to lead? Aren't there battles to fight? Shouldn't he conquer the world and demand his birthright? No, this frail little infant asleep in the hay would change the world within the words he would say. Not about power or demanding his way, but mercy and loving and forgiving God's way. For only through humbleness would the battle be won, as shown by the actions of God's only true Son, who gave up his life for the sins of everyone, who saved the world, and then his journey was done. When many years have passed since that night long ago, and now we have Santa and reindeer and snow. But down in our hearts, the true meaning we know, it is the birth of that child that makes Christmas so.
Thanks. So if we think again of Elizabeth and Zachariah's story and the joy that they must have felt when John was born, it was probably especially for them, because if you read the story, you'll know that Elizabeth and Zachariah were quite old, and they'd been childless for decades. So there would have been a sadness there for most of us would have probably had. But there, culturally, it was even more difficult, as it was seen as a almost a curse not to bear children. So they come out of a dark place, but they remained hopeful all the way through. They knew that God could answer their prayers. They remained faithful, and they prayed, as we can read earlier in the chapter. And they must have been joyful when the angel Gabriel came, and he said that they would have a child. And from that joy, hope would have increased as they as Elizabeth became pregnant and as the baby grew. And then the ultimate joy was at the birth of John. And it wasn't just for Liz and Zach, but it would have been for the whole community, we read, as they saw what God had done and seen it was an amazing thing. And as we sort of come to Christmas, sometimes it can be difficult, as we're familiar with things, to pick up the joy that the season demands, the real meaning that we've been talking about today. And quite often people who speak a lot like to collect analogies to try and help us think of times when we've experienced joy after having had some hope for something to happen. And quite often, especially for guys, we use sporting analogies, you know, of goals and winning World Cups and this kind of thing. Or for all of us trying to rethink what it was like when World War II ended. You know, I know I've used both of those analogies in the past, but we've got a new one now, haven't we? We've got a new analogy, and I know folks have mentioned it over the last few weeks, and that's the situation that we've found ourselves in with the coronavirus, with COVID-19. And it's been particularly interesting over the last few days, I think, in weeks, the way the story has been talked about on the media, the language that's been used, even on the TV coverage. You probably would have picked up yourself some of the words that have been used about that and how they kind of relate to our message of salvation. And the impact of the vaccine coming, it's had on all sorts of people who you wouldn't have thought were emotional types. You've probably seen, or maybe you've seen the interview with Matt Hancock on Good Morning Britain. If you haven't, it's worth a look to see how he was affected by recounting the story and hearing the words of the second person to be vaccinated, William Shakespeare, believe it or not. And all the way through this pandemic, there was early days, there was a hope, would there be a vaccine? Would there be a cure? And this hope grew as each phase and each milestone was achieved. And that Professor John Van Tam, or JVT as he's become to know, talked about analogies himself of goals being scored at the penalties and trains arriving at the station. And then his joy and everyone's joy at when the vaccine was approved. And he himself admitted to that being an emotional day for him. And the joy when the first vaccine was administered to that lady, Margaret Keenan, which I know will be a pub quiz question for years to come, I'm sure. I know she said about how it would make a difference for her to be able to live free again. And there was the joy of the nurses and all those involved right the way through, from those that invented and manufactured it. And from that, hope now builds again to its full rollout. And as we look forward to that future joy, when we've all been vaccinated enough and we can go about living freely again in the celebration that have come from that. So that analogy, for me, it reminds me that there's that constant pandemic that's been around for thousands and thousands of years, the pandemic of sin, that we've all been infected with it. We're all born with it. It's got a pretty big R rate. It's above one. It's 107 billion, to be fact. And we're all living with its effects and the lockdown of life. But in Zechariah's prophecy, he looks forward to a future hope, the birth of the Messiah, Jesus. And that is fulfilled in the readings that we've heard today. God sent his son, Jesus. He's the cure for sin. He's the vaccine against sin. And this, the Christmas period, and in fact, it should be every day that we try and remember that and capture the joy of knowing that truth. The joy, the freedom that brings. The joy to live the life of fullness that Jesus promised us. And again, there's even future hope again, as we remember that one day he will return again and we will be fully free. There'll be no need for hope, but just joy. And we can read about that in Revelations chapter 21 and 22.
Right, and I'm just going to finish with a Christmas blessing. May the grace of Christmas and Christ bring you hope and joy, and may the peace of Christ be yours. May Jesus, the Lord, the miracle of God, fill your hearts with Christmas love. May you hear the songs of the angels this morn. May you feel the joy that Christmas Christ, Jesus Christ is born. May the beauty of Christmas surround you today. May you find joy this Christmas day. May you thank the Lord for the hope that he brings. May you know the love of Jesus Christ, the King. May you always believe that Christ came to save. May you find hope this Christmas day. May the peace of Christmas bring joy with no end. May you feel the love of family and friends. May the wonder of Christmas surround you today. May you feel the peace of this Christmas day. May you share this day with our Jesus in prayer. May you share this day and show all you care. As you gather together with loved ones on this day, may you find Christ on this Christmas day.
Thanks.
Thanks, guys. That was brilliant. Thank you to everyone who shared this morning. It's been really good. We're going to have our last song shortly. And during that time, it's going to be our opportunity, if you've got bread and wine, or you've got coffee and a digestive or anything you can grab, just to share communion together. Join this next song. It's an upbeat song. And I think it's kind of quite a strange feeling. I was just thinking about it whilst I was listening to Rod and Jane, that we are taking communion, which we often focus on the death of Jesus and his resurrection. So it seems quite strange to do that in the lead up to Christmas, which is all about his birth. But the truth is, Jesus' entire life was a sacrifice. And so what I want us to do this morning is, while we take communion together, we listen to this next song, is just to spend just a few moments during this song, just considering that actually Jesus' life, and not just his death, but his whole life, a life of sacrifice and a life of giving. And maybe just look at ourselves and say, are there places in our own lives where we could offer up something of ourselves, not necessarily a physical gift, but maybe our time to give to something as a sacrifice, because Jesus' sacrifice is way more than ours. So let's just have the last song, and Lord, let's pray that you'll bless us during this song as we listen to it and sing along. Pete, thank you.
Laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. The little Lord Jesus, no cry he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. It's Christmas, the angels are singing. Thank you.
Lord, I thank you for today's service, Lord. And Lord, as we go from here, I'm just so struck by those words in that we heard in the song, in the We Three Kings song, where it just stated that we're not lost. And Lord, wherever we are in our journeys right now, Lord, we're not lost because you are right here with us, Lord. And as we continue on this journey towards Christmas Day and to your arrival, Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us will know that we are not alone, and that you are with us in every part of our daily life, every part of our journey, whatever that looks like right now for us. And Lord, I just pray just that everybody would just have an amazing week, that it will just be filled with hope and joy and love, and that each one of us will just have a testimony of your goodness at this time to us, even in these days of instability and uncertainty, Lord. Lord, we know you are good, and that will never change. In Jesus' name, amen.